Acts chapter 25. Hope you'll follow along. We only have one more message, and that's next Wednesday night. So this is the second to the last. So I hope you'll pay attention and open the Word and read it together with me. We're not going to go verse by verse with all of these verses in the next two chapters, precisely because, as we said last Wednesday night, there are a whole lot of messages I've preached on this text. Brother Kevin has a couple messages recently on this text, Andrew as well. And so Acts chapter 25, verse 9. Pretty much where we left off last time, as you know, Paul had to appeal before Festus and Felix, and of course there was trembling, as we mentioned last week, but Paul did not tremble. Verse 9, it says, "But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?' Then said Paul, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest.'" In other words, Paul says, look, he's going to take advantage of his Roman citizenship. It was just a wise and prudent thing to do. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go back to that crowd because, you know, they want to stone me to death. Verse 11, "For if I be an offender or I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." In other words, if I actually have committed a capital crime, okay, that's one thing. "But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar," once again, using the law of the land, which all of us as Christians, by virtue of his example, of course, in Scripture, as well are able to do and wise to do. "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Then unto Caesar shalt thou go.'" That means, Paul, you're going to Rome. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray you'll help us tonight as we open our hearts afresh to it. As we understand, Lord, our history is written, divinely inspired and preserved for us so that we can learn from it, and I pray that we will in this local assembly of believers. We'll give you the praise for what we learn and apply in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Now, before we look again here at Luke's narrative in Acts 25, which we will, I want you to look ahead to chapter 26, because I want you to notice how in the first two verses of this chapter, Luke repeatedly emphasizes the word self, okay? And you'll see why in a few moments. Chapter 26, verse 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Thou art permitted to speak for thyself.'" We'll see who this Agrippa is in a moment. "Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." Now, you'll notice, he says, "You're permitted to speak for thyself," and Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Verse 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Four times in these two verses, you will notice the word self, all used in reference to the Apostle Paul. Thyself, himself, myself, used twice. So it's pretty obvious that the remainder of this chapter is going to be basically the testimony of one man, and that is the man, the Apostle Paul. And the reason is that it's in this one chapter that God grants to Paul this unique opportunity to express to Agrippa, a higher official even, and also to Festus and really to the entire world and to us here tonight, everything that he wants to say about himself. In other words, this chapter is the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. This is the testimony in his own words of his life. And the reason it's in the Bible tonight is because God wants us to read it, hear it, and learn from it. God did not put Paul's biography on A&E or the New York Times bestseller list or Atlantic Magazine. God placed Paul's own personal testimony into his eternal and infallible word so that you and I can glean from it. Paul said this, "I think myself happy." Now I want you to, in your mind, picture this amazing scene as Paul is standing here before this king. As you know, Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Roman Empire because he was charged by his own people, that is, the Jews, of a capital crime. In addition, you'll notice that Paul has been in this prison for at least two full years from our last study. That's in chapter 24 and verse 27. So basically, look, he's being bounced around from one ruler to the next. This Paul himself is an innocent man. He's being persecuted for the gospel, specifically, as we noted last week, for believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 years in jail, falsely accused, bribed, humiliated, still on the hit list of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Go back to chapter 23 for a minute, would you, real quick? We need to see this. Chapter 23, and you'll remember verse 20. And he said that the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow. Remember the secret that his nephew knew about? To bring him into the council as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them. Why? For there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men which have bound themselves with an oath. They swore that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they're ready, looking for a promise from thee. In other words, this is the study we did a couple weeks ago, where Paul has a death sentence, not just from the Sanhedrin, but by these crazy men, these zealots who swore an oath that they would not eat or drink until one of them has put him to death. So, chapter 25, again, look at verse 2. It says, and desirest favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem. So he's giving the testimony, Festus is, laying in wait to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly hither. Now imagine this, 2 years before our text tonight, 2 years ago, 40 men took an oath. They made a vow. They're not going to eat, nor are they going to drink until one of them puts Paul to death. They're a hit squad on a hunger strike. And now we're in our text. If they kept their vow, they're either dead, or as we said before, they're very skinny. They decide either they're dead, they're skinny, or they broke their intermittent fasting vow. Okay? The discouraging news for Paul is 2 years later, however, the resolve of the Sanhedrin to have him killed is still very much alive. They want him executed. So that brings us to the circumstances again of this immediate text. Here is Paul. No idea now how long he'll be in prison. He's already been there 2 years. He knows full well that when he gets out of prison, if he gets out of prison, there's tremendous danger on the outside. He has been humiliated, sort of treated like a puppet by the Roman leadership, in spite of his citizenship. And then we read this in chapter 25 and look at verse 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, let's look at verse 13. It says, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. All right, so Paul's in jail. Festus calls for him every once in a while. He's still hoping to get money from him, bribe money. That's one of the reasons he won't let him go. The other is to keep the Jews happy. During this period, this other great leader, comes up to have a little fellowship and party like kings do. Verse 13, after certain days, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, so they're on vacation with him, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, and then you'll notice in the next several verses, he goes on to describe Paul's case and how he appealed to Caesar and how he didn't do anything wrong and he's not worthy of death. And I have him in prison because I wasn't sure what to do with him. And I wish you, Agrippa, would help me write a letter to Caesar, figure out what to do with this guy. So now we come to verse 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. I wonder if he told him, some of us have trembled in his presence. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. Again, sort of shameful. He's just It's just like a dinner and a show for these people. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found out that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him. Here, beloved, you have the picture, okay? Follow this carefully. Agrippa and Bernice are in their fancy robes, their evening attire. Festus, the chief captains, all the principal men of the city, they're all decked out in their finest. And the entertainment for the night is the appearance of this scrappy little Jewish preacher named Paul. They drag him from his cell, where he's been for over 2 years. They stand him before all of the onlookers, and as Paul stands there, the Bible says that the first words, "You're permitted to speak," the king said. Now, this is a king who just, with a snap of his finger, could have him executed. The first words out of his mouth are these: "I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Not I demand to see my lawyer, not please have mercy upon me, and oh, how long must I suffer like this? It's not fair. I'm innocent, you know it. No, what he said, the first thing out of his mouth was this: "I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I consider myself blessed." And of course, you know what Festus thought about Paul? This is what he thought about himself: "I think myself happy." You know what Festus thought? Remember in chapter 26, down in verse 24, he says, in the next chapter over, Festus looks at him and he says, "I think you're mad. Much learning doth make you mad." In other words, Paul said, "I think myself happy." Festus said, "I think yourself crazy." Now, hear me carefully. The reason that Paul considered himself and said this, the reason why this apostle considered himself blessed, thought himself happy and fortunate at this moment, was simply that he was given this opportunity to speak. Now, I'll remind you of our last study when he was before Felix and he had this amazing opportunity to speak, that he preached the gospel. He didn't mince any words. He didn't try to weasel his way out. He was granted the time and the place to give his own testimony. And here it is, follow this, this is his entire life's testimony as given in this great text in these words. He says, number one, as you're going to see in a moment, we'll go through these: "I lived." Number two, "I saw." Number three, "I heard." Number four, "I obeyed." Number five, "I continue." And then number six, "I would." What does he mean? And what does it mean for all of us here tonight? Well, look at the first statement in verse 5, would you? Chapter 26 and verse 5. He says, "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, if they would tell and be honest, these Jews knew me, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived. I lived a Pharisee." Now, you might underline those two words. We're going to underline the other two as we go through, because the first chapter of Paul's autobiography is this: "I lived." And specifically, he says, "I lived the life of the strictest sect of my religion, our religion. I lived a Pharisee." In other words, Paul reminds the king, this king who, by the way, understood and knew the Jewish law and the prophets, that his past was absolutely filled with religion, and not just any religion, but at the time, the true religion, and not just a follower of that religion, but a zealot in that religion. And that's important for us to know. Look at verse 9. We've looked at this before. He says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You know, Agrippa had to be listening to this thinking, "Woo, this guy's hardcore. This guy's like better than some of our guys. This man's rough." Talk about a zealot of his religion. He chased down people of his own countrymen. Put him in prison, had him killed. One of the most unusual and significant things about this man's past, Paul, is that at the same time, he was quite possibly the most religious man of his day, and at the same time, the most anti-Christian man of his day. It's why he called himself the chiefest of sinners. So that if you're very religious here, very religious, or you're watching and you're super duper religious and you're of the strictest sect of your religion, or if you're very wicked and full of guilt because you did a lot of bad things in your past, either way, the Lord says you can look at the Apostle Paul and you can see how merciful I am. Either side. Paul said, number one, I lived a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, I did some bad things. Number two, he says, and then I saw. Look at verse 13. At midday, O king. Now he's talking about the road to Damascus. He was going there to kill some more people. Hunt them down. He says, I wasn't satisfied getting them all in Jerusalem. I wanted to go outside. Take a trip. So he's on that trip. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Above, that means brighter than the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Midday, noon. That's the brightest sun. Damascus, super bright. But a light showed that blew out the sun. No shadows here. And he's telling the king this testimony, and this light, brighter than the sun even at midday, of course, is the glory of the Lord Jesus himself. And you know the Apostle Paul can't wait to get to this part. It's all he lives for. It had great significance for Paul. All of his life he considered himself an enlightened man. He was a scholar. He was an intellect. He was brilliant. He was a leader. Even Festus said, much learning. You're a man with much learning. But at the same time that he had all of that learning, he was spiritually lost. He was living in spiritual darkness, and he realized it when this light left him physically blind for 3 days. It's a great picture for Paul. Physically blind. So he says to King Agrippa, number one, I lived, and number two, I saw. It's quite a testimony by itself. But can I just remind you tonight, and those of you who are listening, that seeing a light doesn't really do anything to you. That's not enough. I remember, and I used to hear this a lot in Tennessee. Not so much here as much, but when I'd go door knocking in Tennessee, I'd be like, oh man, one time I heard a voice. I know I'm saved because I was driving my car and it was pitch black and I saw this light over there and it was weird. Well, seeing weird lights doesn't do anything for you. Hearing some supposed angel's voice, it might scare you, it might even thrill you. But visions of lights and glorious sights never saved anyone, and it didn't save Paul. So the third chapter of his autobiography is, number three, I heard, chapter 26, verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I wonder what the king and Festus and all of them thought about this. They must have been listening like, wow. Now, we understand that if it weren't for the Holy Spirit of God and his power speaking to them, because, you know, there was trembling before, they'd be like, ooh, this is a doozy of a story. But we know it's the truth. And the Holy Spirit's convicting him. Must have been amazing. And, O king, when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. You see, more important than just seeing a light is hearing the words of God. And what did the words of God and the word of God say to him? Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those are ox goads that they would use to get the oxen moving. It would hurt. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking to Saul, and he says, you know, it's hard, isn't it? Something's been poking you. And almost universally, Bible scholars know and believe that it was the testimony of Stephen, who, when Saul gave consent to his death, and he saw him look up into heaven and say, I see Jesus, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And this man, Stephen, saying, forgive them, while he's being stoned to death. Oh, that just was getting Paul. And the Lord Jesus says, it's hard, isn't it, to be under so much conviction. And I said, verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I've noted this in the past, in case you weren't here, but I love the fact that our Lord Jesus told Paul that by persecuting the New Testament church, he was really persecuting him. Right? He told Paul, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, how did he persecute Jesus? Well, he was chasing down his followers, you and I and others. And by persecuting, the Lord Jesus is so united with his church that when God's people suffer, Jesus suffers with them. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, which is going to be part of our message, our final message next week. So we see why we love the history of our church. Jesus does. And we see why Satan hates the local church. Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, anybody who fights or neglects the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the local church, is really fighting against Christ himself. So, Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And herein is a wonderful thing, because note this carefully. God in his grace spoke in mercy to the greatest enemy that Jesus had in that day, perhaps ever. In fact, anytime God speaks to any lost person, he's speaking in mercy. Amen. What a merciful thing. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were enemies at one time. The next verse says that Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you what, you weren't looking for Jesus when you were lost, but he was sure looking for you. I don't know if you remember this, but in the 80s, the 700 Club had a big promotion called I Found It. Anybody remember that? Anybody old enough to? A couple of you? One, two? I Found It. Then bumper stickers on cars all over the place. And all it said was, I found it, exclamation point. It was a conversation starter. The only problem with it was, you don't find your shepherd. The shepherd found you. In mercy, he came to us. Which brings us to the fourth chapter of Paul's autobiography, and that is, I obeyed. I lived, I saw, I heard. And number four, I obeyed. Chapter 26, look at verse 19. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, just like it's not enough to see a light, neither is enough just to hear the word. The word of God has a message. And the word of God had a message for Paul. If you're wondering what the message is or was, it's in the previous verse. Look at verse 18. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Forgiveness, inheritance in heaven, delivered from Satan, delivered from darkness. How? Jesus is by faith that is in me. Man, that's the gospel. And again, I would have loved to have been there and looked at King Agrippa and Festus and all of these principal men and their wives of the city. They're hearing this clear, and for some of them, the first time they really heard the forgiveness of sins, inheritance in heaven. These are idolaters, mostly. Which brings us to the fifth chapter in this man's autobiography. And in this year of 2020, It's my favorite. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. Those are the other two words you should underline. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Please hear this carefully. You would think that after 2 years plus being in prison, hunted by hitmen, stoned by his own people, you would think that appearing once again before all of these very powerful dignitaries, and now Agrippa, who's more powerful than them all, that finally Paul would look at a situation and say, you know what, I need to take a break. This is my chance. Because later on, if you know this chapter, you know they said, well, he might have been set free if he hadn't appealed. He has done nothing worthy of death or of prison, they said. So you would think that Paul at this moment would take advantage of that and say, I need a sabbatical. A sabbatical from just constantly taking a stand on the gospel and the resurrection and the living Christ. And here's my chance to give a defense that will set me free. And he could have. But nope. What Paul was happy to do was keep telling the same message that landed him in jail in the first place. And he said, King Agrippa, I continue. The tense of those words is, I'm going to just keep on doing it. I'm letting you know right here and now, I continue to this day. And when the sun comes up tomorrow, that's the tense, I'm going to continue doing it tomorrow. If there is anything that this church and this town and this state and this nation and this world needs, it is Christian men and women and young people of God who will say with conviction, I'm going to continue on. Regardless of circumstances, I continue. Regardless of the cost, I continue. Regardless of the opposition, I continue. You see, look, a lot of people say, I lived, I saw, I heard, and some people say, I obeyed, and all of that's wonderful and thank God for it. But for those believers who do all of that and still say, I continue, I'm not done. I continue. You see, everybody knows it's easy. It's a lot easier to be a Christian when you just saw the light. Or when you just heard the voice on the road to Damascus. Anybody can be excited after some victory or some great experience like that. But what about 2 long years later, plus 20 years later? What happens when the excitement wears off? What about when the journey has been long and sometimes tedious? What are you going to say when your patience has been tried? The test is if you continue. Continue doing it to this very day. Even if it's a day that is as rough and burdensome as Paul had in that Caesarean jail and all that time, there never was a time when Paul said, that's it, I'm done. I throw in the towel. He never said, I quit serving the Lord. He just said, it's time. And beloved, there must never be a time when we quit. Now, tempted to quit? Of course. Paul had a lot of those. Given reason and opportunity to throw in the towel and to quit? Sure. But never actually quitting, because Paul's last statement in the last chapter as an autobiography is this. Number one, I lived. Number two, I saw. Number three, I heard. Number four, I obeyed. Number five, I continue, but then number six, he said, I would. This is how we continue. This is our motive and our motivation. Chapter 26, look at verse 26. Paul says, the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. You know all about Jesus. You know about the crucifixion. You know about the resurrection. You've heard about all of it. It's not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Pretty amazing that he said that publicly in front of everybody. It's almost a statement of faith. Almost, Paul, this close. Almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian. And here's Paul's answer. And Paul said, verse 29, I would. Those are the other two words. I would to God, that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul's great desire in life, Paul's great motivation was that others would come to Christ. And as long as that's our greatest motivation, as long as that is our truest desire, what difference does it make if people oppose us? What difference does it make if society goes down? If our desire is the eternal desire that Paul had. And you know what? Paul knew that if he didn't continue, that somebody, some church, some mission field, some lost person would suffer the loss. So tonight I would say, moms, dads, grandparents, your children need you to continue. Christian, your neighbors, your coworkers, your loved ones. Whether they realize it or not, it's not the point. They need you to continue. Young people, your friends need you to continue. And if you're wondering in closing tonight, if maybe Paul was just, you know, they're just words. I hear people use words all the time. I heard a lot of words last night. Oof. Maybe he's just bloviating, boasting before a bunch of powerful people that he's going to continue. We'll close with chapter 27 and verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius. I love this man Julius, by the way. Maybe we'll get into it next week. I don't know. And certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. So Agrippa basically said, this man, well, look at verse 31, the chapter before this. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. So what happens? In the next chapter, get on the boat, Paul. Get on the boat and look at verse 13. He's on the boat. Verse 13 says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. In other words, Paul and Luke and another finally catch a break. Paul and Luke are on a boat. You know, you realize that Paul and Luke wrote a combined 16 books in the New Testament. And the two men are on a cruise, Mediterranean cruise, beautiful Rome. It's a gospel cruise. This is obviously the prosperity gospel at work. What fun it is to see and serve God in the faith movement. I can't wait for the midnight buffet on this amazing cruise. Until the very next verse, verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Say, Pastor, what is this? What is this? I can tell you what it is. It's the Christian life. Even for two men who are in the center, the smack middle of God's will, and who wrote 16 books combined in the New Testament, this is the Christian life. And when you read the next 40 verses, which we've all preached on many, many times and extensively, the amazing account of this shipwreck, you see that for Paul, this was no dinner cruise. There's no midnight buffet on this. There's no comedy show. There's no water slide. There's no chocolate fountain. There was some food. Chapter 27, verse 33, and while the day was coming on, now they'd have been tossed. I mean, this is a long time at sea. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day ye have tarried and continued fasting. Having taken nothing, wherefore I pray, I ask you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not in any hair fall from the head of any of you. They're all terrified. They're all going to die. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread. Now, wait a minute. This is their so-called meat. Their meat was a portion of bread, not Panera, Asiago cheese, artesian bread. Not banana nut bread. Not garlic cheddar bread. Not blueberry zucchini bread. Not jalapeno buttermilk cornbread. This was cabin bread. These were sea biscuits, something like modern-day dog biscuits, without the flavor. If that's not bad enough, I remind you that Paul and his companions have been in this storm for 2 weeks. 2 weeks at sea. And it's because the sky was black, it says there in verse 20, and dark for days. Verse 4, the last line says, there were the violence of the waves. Chapter 28, verse 2, talks about the present rain. All of these we've preached on. These people were drenched. Their clothes, their bodies, eventually their bread is soaked to the core. The only thing worse to me than a bunch of hardtack bread, which is what they served on ships in those days just to survive, he said, take it for your health, not for your taste, is if that bread gets soaked. Just go home and take a piece of bread, stick it in tap water, and see how yummy that looks and tastes. So here they are. They're out at sea. He takes the bread. He divides it. It's ancient flat bread. And amidst the waves and the rain and the great peril at sea, and they are soaked, and he's just left his prison, and he's on his way to Rome, and he takes the bread, and one significant thing to me is verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, time out. The bread Paul held in his hands on the ship that day wasn't the fresh baked bread you had in the Royal Caribbean on your cruise. This ship that was about to be at the bottom of the sea provided Paul with a very simple staple just for sustenance. And yet it says the Apostle Paul took it and he divided it amongst them and he gave thanks to God for it. He stopped in the middle of a weather event that was going to kill everybody on board. And he thanked the Lord for this soggy piece of hardtack. And the reason why this simple, singular act is so significant to me is that it's just a microcosm of this entire narrative of Paul's arrest, imprisonment, and voyage in these chapters. And a reminder, beloved, that when Paul said, I continue, he meant it. I'm not in this for games. It's not just a job. I love the Lord. He saved me. I lived this horrible life. And right in front of all of you, I'm going to thank God with lightning and rain. And just before the ship goes down, he continued. And to me, it's a reminder that in fall of 2020, in fact, the exact same month, October, when this storm took place, if you know the story about why they were fasting in the month, Euroclodon. October 2,000 years ago, October 2,000 years later, 2020, we continue as well. Not having nearly the kind of persecution and heartache and troubles that he had. We continue, and we must continue because the history of church is still being written. And God's people said, amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And we are thankful, Lord, for a message, the gospel, which is powerful to save. And I pray that we will recognize, Lord, that if we have in our hearts the testimony, I would. I would that not only Agrippa, not only our neighbor, not only our loved ones, but that everyone we have the joy and opportunity to come across all the days of our lives, I would that your gospel would go out. That this motivation, Lord, this motivation would help all of us to continue until we can say with Paul, we fought a good fight, we've kept the faith, we finished our course. And may it be true of this church, may it be true of all of us, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.